I think far too often people tend to base their beliefs on whether they like the speaker personally or not, rather than what the Word of God itself says. Whether you accept it or not, you as a normal human being only retain about 10% of what you hear. But you retain about 65% of what you see and hear. And since the Word of God is what we're supposed to hear and retain, then I try to use an overhead projector to that end. I'm going to talk about the ingredients of salvation. And I'm going to ask you if you'll just simply consider this, look at the Scriptures, see if it's what it says, make an application to your own way of thinking, your own attitude, and your own life. And perhaps if you're already saved, say, well, is this what happened to me? Is this the way I am now? Is this the way I think and feel now? Maybe if you've never been saved, perhaps as you look at these things, you'll be able to understand exactly what God wants from you to be saved. The ingredients of salvation. I contend there are actually four ingredients in salvation. Now, they're not something that happens separately, and it's not step one, step two, step three, step four. These things occur simultaneously. They occur all at once, but they are definite things that happen in a saving belief in Christ. The ingredients of salvation are, number one, awareness. Number two, understanding. Number three, belief. And number four, putting these three, awareness, understanding, and belief, into a saving faith. Putting these three into a saving faith. So awareness, understanding, belief is what leads us to a point where we can put the awareness, the understanding, and belief into action by faith, a saving faith. Are you aware by understanding that your belief in Christ's finished work is the only faith that can save you? There are a lot of people walking around claiming to be children of God that aren't, because they do not have their faith in Jesus Christ. They may have it in Jesus Christ partially, but this isn't supposed to be a partial thing. It's an all or nothing thing. And you're not supposed to have your faith scatterloaded around in 101 different things, with Christ being one of those many things in which you place your faith. An awareness of your condition before God. So we're going to cover these four ingredients of salvation. Number one, an awareness of your condition before God. First of all, you've got to know that you're a sin-sick individual. And if you've never come to recognize that, then my friend, you never have been saved. Luke 5, 31, 32. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The reason the scribes and Pharisees didn't receive Christ, the reason they stumbled over the stone, the rock that God sent, the reason that they're burning in hell today, is simply because they did not realize they were sick. I was born spiritually sick, spiritually separated from God. I was born as an ungodly, wretched, lost sinner. Until I came to the recognition in my life that there was a sickness that I had that I could not cure myself, and no matter how hard I tried not to lie, no matter how hard I tried not to sin, no matter how hard I tried not to lust, I always failed. And the problem was, there was no cure for what I had except Jesus. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So unless you've ever come to an awareness of your condition before God, as you are in your natural state from your mother's womb, you don't know Christ, and you've never been saved because you've never realized you were sick. Verse 32, an awareness of your condition before God. Here's the medicine. Here's the solution. Here's the only one who can save you. Here's the only antidote to the poison in your system. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I fly a lot. I do anywhere. I used to do 30 to 40 revivals a year. I'm 63 now, so now I do 25 to 35. I just can't do as many as I used to. But I used to talk to people on the plane. We'd be going back and forth, and they'd say, well, I don't really see anything wrong with myself. I'm not any worse than anybody else. And they would continually try to say, what those people in the church are a bunch of hypocrites. These people claiming to be children of God and all this and that. He said, I'm not any worse or any better than they are. Well, they're absolutely right. But you see, they don't realize how sin sick they are. And most of the time, I've been unsuccessful in witnessing to them. Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance is metanoia. It means a turning, a change in mind. It means a turning toward God. You've got to turn to God for the medicine, for the solution. You've got to turn to God for the antidote to the poisoning that you inherited from Adam. You've got to turn to God, and God gave you Christ, and He's the only antidote. He's the only medicine that will save you, and He saves you completely. He's a wonder drug in the sense that once He cures completely, and it's like a vaccination. It lasts forever. So you've got to have an awareness of your condition before God. This is your condition before God, and my condition before God, and you've got to have an awareness of this. Romans 3:10 and verse 23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you've got to be aware that you're not righteous. Period. There is none righteous, no, not one. You've got to realize that you're a sinner. For all, not some, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only man who ever lived and never sinned was Christ. And He's the solution and He's the medicine. And when you take Him, He makes up for all your impurity and indwells you. And He lives in you, and you cannot sin in your soul because His seed abideth in you. Luke 2:24-47. We're talking about an awareness of your condition before God. Luke 24:27. And that repentance and remission of sins, if you don't realize you're a sinner, if you don't realize you're sick, then how can you be saved? Repentance is what we are led to when we understand what we are and we turn toward God, metanoia for repentance, because there isn't any other solution to our problem. And we accept the only solution that God gave, which was His Son, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and God saves us because we've turned to Him, and He gives us the antidote, the complete cure for sin forever, and gloriously saves us and never leaves us nor forsakes us. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God won't remit your sins until you turn to Him and admit what you are, helpless, hopeless, lost, and put your faith in the antidote, the perfect medicine, the only perfect man who ever lived, who cures you eternally and forever and seals your soul by the power of His grace. We're talking about an awareness of your condition. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance and to turn. I knew I was a sinner, and I figured that out. It didn't take long when I was growing up. But when I finally came to realize that hanging there on that cross, wounded and suffering and bleeding and dying, for me personally, for what I was and for what I am, I saw the goodness God's love, the forbearance of God with all men's sins, and the long suffering of God, and I saw it all manifested right there in the wounded, bleeding, dying body of the only man who ever lived that loved with all his heart and all his might and all his soul, the only man who ever had a pure love and sacrificed himself for me. And when in my mind's eye and my heart I saw and understood that this man had suffered and bled and died for me at Calvary, it was that goodness of God that led me, a helpless, lost sinner, to put all my trust in God. I turned to God when I saw His goodness in Christ and trusted Christ to save me from what I am. So one of the ingredients in salvation is awareness. So I ask you in your life, have you had that awareness? The second ingredient is understanding. An understanding of what the Son came to do. What did the Son come to do? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You've got to realize you're sick, you're sinful, you're lost. And then you understand that the Son came to save you from what you are. When you realize that He can save you, when you turn to His Father and trust Him, He saves you from what you are by nature and by birth. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's an understanding of what the Son came to do. Do you understand that? Luke 5:32, when you understand what the Son came to do and why He came to do it. I came not to call the righteous. If you already think you're righteous, you're headed for hell. If you think you're righteous without coming to the Son, and you think you're just as good as anybody else, and God's going to evaluate your life at the end and say, well, you were a little bit better than that preacher down at the Missionary Baptist Church. You were a little bit better than this Methodist lady. You were a little bit better than this Presbyterian lady. You were a little bit better than this Catholic lady. Go down all the list of ranks. I don't want to single anyone out. And say, there it is. And, you know, yeah, you made it because you were a little bit better and you met this standard, so forth and so on. You're headed straight for hell. Because if you think you're righteous without the blood of Christ applied, without His life, and without His sacrifice, you're headed straight for hell. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God wants you to know you're a sinner, to understand it, and that will lead you to turn to Christ, whom God provided as the solution to all your problems. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't believe God has ever sent someone to hell deliberately just because He didn't like them. We send ourselves to hell. You say, well, we inherited the Adamic nature. It's not our fault. That's why God provided the solution. And God has provided the solution for you to turn to Him and receive His Son and trust in His Son. No one else, nothing else, not yourself, just Jesus. And when you see that this Son did it all, you have seen the promise of God brought to fruition in your heart and life, and you glorify and praise the name of Jesus Christ and do not give credit or recognition to yourself or anyone else for having been a part of your salvation. It's all in Christ. God never has been willing for anyone to perish. He never has wanted it. But God gave you a will, and you can will yourself into hell and choose not to recognize what you are and to put your faith in the one whom God has sent. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, and I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And this is the will of Him that sent me, John 6:30, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Doesn't say a thing in the world about your works, your baptism, your church membership, or what a wonderful goody-two-shoes you are after you receive Him. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you have an understanding of what the Son came to do? He came to give you everlasting life. He didn't come to give you a partial deal where you get everlasting life unless you sin in a certain way again and lose it. He came to give you a quality and a quantity. The quality is everlasting life. The quantity is forever. It never ends. This is why He came. So if you know you're a sinner, you know you're lost, you understand that, and you understand that He only gives everlasting life. He doesn't have anything else to give you except everlasting life. He doesn't have temporary life. May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Do you understand that's why the Son came, and that you as a sinner, when you see your sin-sick condition, can come to Him, and He does it all? An awareness of your condition before God and an understanding of what the Son came to do are indeed important ingredients in the experience of salvation, but without the next two, you can still go to hell. You say, now, I don't believe that, brother. I'll tell you what. I believe that Jesus came and suffered and bled and died at Calvary for my sins. Wonderful. But have you ever really put your faith in Him? There's a lot of people that have a head knowledge. A lot of people think, oh yeah, I know who He was, and tell you all about Him. I can show you atheists and agnostics that can do that. The third ingredient in salvation was belief. A belief that He absolutely satisfied His Father. Are you sure it was enough? I mean, do you have to add something to it? Are you sure that Jesus did enough, or is there something you have to do? Do you have to be baptized? Do you have to come to church? Do you have to perform certain good works? I mean, is there something you have to add to it? A belief. So the third ingredient of salvation, a belief that he absolutely satisfied his Father. I mean, absolutely, and completely finished the work he was sent to accomplish. You may say, well, now, I'll tell you what, I won't tell you something, preacher. I'm saved, and I believe if I do this, I'll go to hell. You're not saved. You say, I believe, you're not saved. You're not trusting Jesus. You trust it. You say, yes, I am. I know he's saved. I believe everything you've said so far. But you're not trusting Jesus. You're trusting Jesus and something else. It won't work. And this is life eternal. John 17:3-4, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you believe that the Father sent him? Sure you do. But do you believe this? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And he was the only man who could. The first Adam failed. The last Adam did what the first Adam could not do. The first Adam was made a living soul, but the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. And unless he has quickened you, given you the new birth, you neither know nor understand nor comprehend him. And until you get yourself straight and realize what a sinner you are and put all your faith in Christ and in his finished work, you never will know him. A belief that he absolutely satisfied his Father and completely finished the work he was sent to accomplish. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And in John 19:30, he made a flat out-and-out statement, tetelestai, which indicates the work was finished in the past, the present, and the future. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Not only have I recognized who I am and what I am, a helpless, lost, miserable sinner. Not only do I know why he came to save, seeking to save me who was lost, but I also know that he finished the work and I don't have to add to it or take away from it. I can trust in what he did completely in him, and I need nothing else for salvation. John 6:38-39. We're talking about a belief that he absolutely finished, absolutely satisfied his Father, completely finished the work he was sent to accomplish. And I want you to notice what a part of that work entailed. You believe you can lose your salvation. John 6:38-39. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You say, well, he lost Judas Iscariot. Oh, no. He never had him, and he knew it. Because Judas Iscariot never realized what a rotten, corrupt, sinful man he was, and he never trusted in this man that he was following. He never experienced salvation, and he never was lost by Christ because he never came to Christ and never belonged to him. Now, this is his will. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's why in Ephesians 4:30, Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed until the day of redemption, until your body comes out of that grave and he gives you a new one. Nobody's going to ever unseal you, and he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. John 10:28-29. We're talking about a belief that he absolutely satisfied his Father and completely finished the work he was sent to accomplish. John 10:28-29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He finished the work. He did it all. When you come to him, you're in his hand. You'll never perish. He'll never turn his hand over and drop you out. He'll never separate himself from you. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed at the day of redemption. He'll let you grieve him. He'll let you hurt him. He'll let you wound him. He'll forgive you. and he won't unseal you. And they shall never perish. Eternal life, never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It was a completed work that Jesus did. If it was something that you did, you'd go straight to hell because you were born a sinful failure. And if you walk out of here this morning not believing what I've shown you, and you say, no, you have to do this and this and this, you're headed straight for hell. I wouldn't be much of a man if I didn't warn you that it's all in Jesus and there isn't salvation anywhere else. And when you come to Jesus and you trust his work, your salvation is secure and complete because it was bought and paid for, and it's a settled issue with God in heaven. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The last ingredient is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. You can know that you're a sinner. You can realize you were born sin sick. You can know why Jesus came. You can understand that he has completed the work and it's finished. But until you exercise a faith in the power of the name of the man that did all that was necessary to save you from what you are, you still don't know him. There comes a point in time where you look in your own heart and your own life and you see yourself as exactly what you are, a helpless, lost sinner. And you don't have any hope whatsoever of going to heaven and escaping hell except to call out and trust in the name of a man whom you've never seen. But by faith, you believe he's the Son of God and he did exactly what he came for and completed the work. And when you put your faith in him and his work and his life and his efforts, then God saves you. Acts 4, 7, 8, and 12. In Acts 4 and 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They were speaking to Peter and the apostles. And Peter was about ready to preach. This is in Acts 4, 7. They said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and here's Peter's speaking under direct leadership and power and control of the Holy Spirit of God. And he preaches a message, a powerful message. And in verse 12, he tells them what a saving faith is. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you end up in hell, it's going to be because you trusted Jesus and something else, or because you didn't trust anything. It's Jesus or nothing. And Jesus is all there is. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. So I ask you this morning, are you aware? We covered awareness. We went through it. Are you aware of what you are? Do you acknowledge that you're a helpless sinner? Do you understand? Do you understand why Christ came? You understand what his purpose was? Now, you don't have to like me or dislike what I've said, but you've looked at the Word of God, you've seen it with your own eyes, and God's Spirit has had an opportunity to present it to your heart. Do you believe that he completed the work, that he did it all? Or do you think you have to add something to it? If you're aware you're a lost sinner, if you understand that Jesus came to save you, if you're willing to believe that he completed the work and there's nothing required on your part except the acknowledgement of your lost condition, and knowing he came to save you, he completed the work, will you now put your faith in his name? How? Believe what you've heard. How does faith come? You say, preacher, I don't believe a word of that. Did you see it on the screen? Did you know it came from the Word of God? Do you know it was God-breathed and came straight off that screen, inspired by God's Word? Believe what you've heard. What have you heard? How does faith come? This is the Word of God. I can't do a thing in the world for you because I'm just a helpless lost sinner who put my faith in the one whom God sent, who knows He completed the work, and who called out to the same Christ that I'm asking you to call out to if you've never done it. Romans 10, 17, 13. So then faith, here's how saving faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And three verses before that, in Romans 10, 13, he tells you exactly what you have to do once you have an awareness, an understanding, a knowledge that he finished it all. You've got to put your faith in the name of a man you've never seen. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And here it comes, verse 13, Romans 10, 13. Put your faith in this, and you'll be saved. Put your faith in something else, and you're as lost as a goose. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call, that means to ask, upon the name, his name is Jesus Christ, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Most of the religious world says there's more to it than that. And most of the religious world is headed straight for hell. They acknowledge he's God's son. They believe he died on the cross for their sins. They believe he sits in heaven today, resurrected from the dead. But they never really have put their faith in him and him alone. And it's Jesus or nothing at all. I hope this morning, right where you're sitting, that if God's Spirit's been convicting you this morning, that right where you're sitting, in these next few moments, when we have a brief few seconds of silence, that right where you're sitting, you'll cry out to Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, because you're aware of your sinful condition. You know why Jesus came. You believe he completed the work, and now you're going to trust him and him alone by asking him to save you. Heavenly Father, in these next few silent moments, I pray, Lord, as your Spirit deals with human hearts, if there are those here this morning who want to put their faith in your Son and him alone, I pray in these next few silent moments they'll ask him, as sinners in need of salvation, to save them from what they are. Heavenly Father, if someone has come to your Son this morning trusting him for salvation, I pray they'll realize, Lord, that while a public profession is not what saves you, it is what gives you a relief, an awareness, an inward peace and satisfaction in confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. I pray if someone has trusted Jesus this morning where this invitation is given, they'll not be ashamed of their newfound faith in Christ, but they'll come forward acknowledging that Jesus has saved them by his grace. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As Johnny comes,